do kind of like bougie coffee. Way to sell me out. Appreciate it. I'm finding like I'm slowly losing. I used to feel like I kind of had like a G card, like, oh, I'm still sort of tough. And I realized I lost it the other day. So I was making fun of my wife, because that's what good husbands do, right? You make fun of your wife. She bought these things called essential oils, which just kind of seems funny to me because ain't nothing essential about them oils. Like, you've been living your whole life without these things, but they're essential. But we laid down in bed the other night, and I was like, hey, sweetheart, what's cracking with them essential oils? I like to go to sleep with that lavender, you feel me? And she was like, if you don't roll your bougie stuff over and put in a darn oil yourself, I was like, okay. So, I'm not tough anymore. I'm officially Orange County. I got essential oils and bougie coffee, and so here we are. My name is also Wes, aside from all that. I'm the pastor here on Sunday night. And like they just talked about, man, we want to be a community that is encouraging for you. If this is your the place you call church, place you call home, where you come and like hear God speak or respond to God or worship, we're honored. That's such a big deal for you to feel comfortable here, to be open to God, to interact. If you're brand new and like church is weird, people with their hands up in the air, like I get it. We say weird words like fellowship. Like you can't just say hang out. You're like, we're fellowship. I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, what are we talking about right now? I get it. And if you got questions about the church, maybe you were hurt by the church at some point, like we welcome that. We're going to do our best to have that not be your experience here, man. We want you to feel comforted, welcomed. We believe in the value of all, because all are made in God's image, which makes you inherently valuable. And we also believe in the value of one. Jesus said he would leave the 99 to go after the one. There's nobody who's anonymous in here tonight. God's fully aware. So welcome. We're excited you're here. I'm going to share with you for the next, let's say, 20 to 25 minutes. I'll talk out of the Bible a little bit. I'll try to run it through my life, and then we're going to respond at the end. And I want to draw your attention to that, because tonight, it's going to be it always is, but really a primary focus. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything really bold. There's not going to be an altar call. But we want to move towards the end and see if you don't hear God speak to you. This isn't a pass or fail. This isn't like a, man, I did it right if I hear God at the end. But we really want to make sure that this space is open for you to have an opportunity to hear God's voice in your life, to encourage you, maybe challenge you, maybe even convict you, but to speak to you. So with that being said, we're gonna pray, and I'll jump in. God, thank you for tonight. We do pray that you would speak. Lord, we need you. We need you. This time depends on you. This time is reliant upon you. So would you be with us? Would you provide a focus for us? Would you draw our attention to you during this time? We thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's the summertime. The sun's still out right now. It's a good time. We're getting ready for the 4th of July. It's like barbecue season. I love walking down the street smelling barbecue. It's the best. Some of you guys who I know are in here who are vegetarians, you're like, yeah, it smells like death. I appreciate it. I love it. I got to spend time at the beach. People are just more social. Families are going on vacation. Students are out of school. You're hanging out with friends, or you're at least like, you know, scrolling through Instagram, seeing what your friends didn't invite you to. Like, whatever your situation is, people are more social in the summertime. It's an opportunity to spend time with people or in relationship. Totally natural, totally human thing, this desire to be connected, to be in relationship, to know people. Down to, like, biologically how we function, we need relationship. It's critical for children to be in relationship, so they can develop a sense of self, develop a sense of identity, security, so they can grow and develop in a healthy manner. Like, relationship is a necessity. And throughout the summer, you're going to have opportunities to be connected, to be in relationship, to spend time with family, to go to Hidden House Coffee and invite a friend and, you know, have some coffee, take some basic photos to post on Instagram. Like, you're going to have your time to be with people and to be connected. Now, relationships or really the central focus, whatever you might have heard or understand about the Bible, the meta-narrative from the Old Testament into the New of the arc of the Bible is based on relationship, this idea of broken and reconciled relationship, that God and man had a relationship, that humanity had a relationship with God, and that it was broken. And God reconciled it, not just because it was like, hey, there's problems, we've got to squash the beef, this is getting awkward, like we've got to fix things, but rather, as it was intended, humanity depended on God for life. See, it wasn't an equal relationship, but man needed God. God was the source of life. Man, humanity, man, woman were created in dependence on God. So reconciliation wasn't just a luxury, but rather it was a necessity to overcome death, to reconcile what was originally intended and created. This is the message. Most of you guys have heard the Bible verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever so believes in him, they should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, some of us just think like eternal life equals living forever. I don't know about you, but that's like a struggle. Like forever is kind of a long time. Like what am I about to do for forever? You feel me? Like, I don't know that I like anything that much to do it forever. We can get into theology of heaven, but let's just be upfront with our questions. But when Jesus described eternal life, he described it this way in John 17:3. He's praying to the Father. He's praying before he goes to the cross, and he says this: now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus defines eternal life, this whole thing that apparently is really, really important, eternal life, that you don't perish, but you experience eternal life. And Jesus doesn't lay this out as life forever in paradise, but in fact, he lays it out as life in reconciled relationship with God. He says it's eternal life, that thing you're longing for, that thing that you need is in fact relationship. And not just relationship, but a relationship that fills, a relationship that provides life, that's filling. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote letters to the church during your New Testament. He writes to this Ephesian church, and he talks about this idea of reconciled life to God, and he describes the love that's produced by it. And it says this in Ephesians 3:17. He's telling them what he's praying for them, and this is his prayer. He says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand again, it's the idea of to know. As all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you too experience, again, the idea of knowing. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, in order to grasp what Paul is praying for, Paul says, hey, I'm praying that God's Spirit would enable you to just comprehend, to experience, to know the love of God that's way too big for us to fully grasp. You need God's help to even grasp that. I'm praying that for you. But before we can get on to understanding the love of God, we have to know something that's just true about love, period. See, to experience love, or this kind of fullness of love, to experience that in relationship, to be loved fully, you must be known fully. See, the depth at which you can experience love in your life, whether it's with God or apart from God, just in your relationships, is to the depth that you're known. I'll explain to you this way. I've been married, we're coming up on 2 years, me and my wife, and we're just learning more and more about each other. And it's really helping me learn about myself, to be honest with you. I'm dark right now, so I'm like, I'm racially ambiguous for some of y'all. Y'all haven't been here. I'm half Tongan, half Mexican. I'm kind of getting into like my Sri Lankan phase right now. But that being said, I'm Tongan. If you know what that is, it's like Hawaiian. And if you know what that is, maybe you know about Samoans. You know, Tongans are like Hawaiians and Samoans, just more masculine, right? But we come from an island, so it's like, you know, Moana and Maui chilling on an island, just sort of relaxing. And so I'd bought this lie my whole life that because I'm Tongan, I'm like, I'm laid back, you know. I listen to reggae, like I like Bob Marley, like I like the beach, I like to chill, like I'm laid back, I'm cool, you know. I wake up early to go to the gym, and I start my day off quick, and I like my coffee, but I'm laid back, you know. I'm calm. That was until I met someone who's actually laid back, like my wife. Now my wife's idea of a perfect morning is waking up, not getting out of bed, staying under the blankets, just like, you know, wrapped, draped over the shoulders with a cup of coffee and a book. You know, she's like reading Harry Potter for the fourth time. I'm like, all right. You know, just sitting there. And she'll like have a hood on and she's just like snuggled up and just enjoying life. And it's just peaceful and it's quiet. And then I'll get home and I'll walk in there and I'm like wide awake. I've been to the gym. Like I've been awake. I've had my cup of coffee. Like, hey, how's it going? What's up? And she's just like, what are you doing? You know? And sometimes she's like super nice and she's sweet. She's like, do you want to snuggle? And I'm just like, oh, you want to like snuggle? Like, should I put on some music? Should I light a candle? Do you feel me? She's like, nah, food. Like, just you want to snuggle? Like, can you just chill for a cool minute? Like, cut off the R&B. Just chill. And I'm like, okay, yeah, sure. Like, yeah, babe, you want to snuggle for sure. And then like, I'll lay there for a little while. Then I'll start staring at the ceiling, thinking about what I could be doing right now. Like, I could start breakfast. That'll take about a half an hour, you know, to make, and then 2 minutes to eat, and then that way I have time to go to coffee. And then we got about 15 minutes to enjoy our coffee. But remember, like, I'm laid back, though. You know what I mean? Like, Bob Marley, like, we're tight. Like, I'm tonguing, like, I'm laid back. And it even happened again this morning. Like, I was just dog tired. It's been a long week this morning. My wife walked out of the bedroom just to see me sit on the couch, just like frustrated with my tired. Like I was just gonna punk the tired out of me. Gosh, just like get out of me. I'm like, I'm gonna be fine. And she just walks out like, you poor soul. Like, you poor, poor, you know, mess of a man. Now, let me tell you, yesterday, this morning, like that was an enjoyable experience and it was fine and it was okay and we laugh it off. And now the joke is like, I'll just say to my wife, sweetheart, you know I'm laid back, right? Like, you know I like to chill. And she'd be like, yeah, right. Let me tell you, in the beginning, that wasn't an easy experience. In the beginning, it was like, what is wrong with you? Like, why are you so loud in the morning? Do you need music to take a shower? And I'd be like, what's wrong with you? Why are you still in bed? You've been in there for like an hour and a half. We could be doing stuff. We could be halfway to the beach right now, but you're still in. And it was like friction. And we had to decide, well, who's right and who's wrong in this situation? Are you lazy or am I too uptight? Like, where are we at in this? See, we're starting to really, like, know each other and understand each other. And we had, in the beginning, you know, like most couples do, you attempt to control, correct, manipulate, shame someone into change. Let me tell you, every time I tried to make my wife a morning person, didn't go too well. And not only did it not go well, my wife wasn't experiencing love. See, I was knowing more about her, but I wasn't accepting the new things that I had come to know. If you're going to know love in your life, the most influential relationships in your life are going to be the ones where you're known. And not only are you going to be known, but are you accepted for what's known about you? Is there a place for you to be fully known and accepted? See, to be partially known and liked, that's inconsequential. That doesn't have any power to change your life. You know whose opinion I'm really worried about? If any one of you has a criticism, I'll tell you who I'm worried about most. It's my wife. Because she knows me more than you do. She knows the good, bad, the ugly. What you really think of who I am as a person, it means a little bit. Like, you know, I'm an emotional guy. I might feel some type of way for a little bit. But if my wife feels like, hey, you're a fraud or you're a phony up here, I'm going to care because she knows me fully. But we're only partially known. That rejection's not really that painful. You unfriend them. You unfollow them. You criticize them. You call them a hater. Like, you write them off. You do whatever you got to do. You ghost out. You let that relationship sort of fall off. And we all know that, yeah, I can be fully known and fully accepted, but there's another side of that coin. If I'm fully known, have the opportunity to be rejected, right? And that is a little more dangerous. That feels more like a loss, like I might go through grief. Hey, I let you in. I allowed you to know me, and you rejected that. You determined that you wanted something else, or that it wasn't worth your time, or it wasn't worth the work, or it just wasn't worth it. And when we say it wasn't worth it, I really think you meant me. And now I got to figure out, what do I do with this? Because I let you all the way in. I let you know me more fully. This is the tension that we live in, this desire for a relationship, this desire for a love, and yet knowing that that requires that we be known, which is scary. I was challenged by one of my mentors this week. He's like, yeah, Wes, you know, we have this tendency in the Western church to count how many people are in the room, and we measure success that way. But let me tell you, Jesus cares more about how you pastor them. Let me ask you a different question. How many people have been in your living room this month, over the past four? How many new people from Sunday night have been in to see your apartment, meet your wife, have you make them a cup of coffee and talk to them? Like, oh, Jesus. But that's scary, but they might know me, and what if, like, their ideas change? But what if I can't control the situation? What if things get awkward? What if it gets weird? What if we run out of stuff to talk about? What if they, like, hear me cuss? Like, what are we going to do? You guys are uncomfortable with that, huh? All right. Relationships. What we need them, when we love them, we want them. We acknowledge that at the doorstep of every relationship, if they're going to be done well, you have to relinquish some sense of control. Some sense of, I can't control how you respond to me and who I am. I can't control that. And so we see that any relationship we're going to be in requires this. The ministry of Jesus constantly illustrated the power of relationship where both parties were known. If you have a Bible, if you have your phone, Luke 19, it's going to be important. Luke 19, we see Jesus demonstrate not only the power of his love, but the power of being known. Jesus is doing his ministry, and it says this in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. We learn two things about Zacchaeus here. We learn that he's rich. He's rich, and he's not just a tax collector. We know they were hated. He's a chief tax collector. That means he collected money from the fools who collected money from people. Like, he was running things. He was the boss. He wasn't like the dude, you know, just sort of dealing on the corner. He had people reporting to him. He was extorting these people. He was imposing taxes that were unjust. This dude had money, and he was rich. And then we learn this other fact. It says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. We learn that he was short. He was a big boss, but he was a little homie. He was just, you know, your big little homie. This is Zacchaeus. He's standing in the crowd. He wants to see who Jesus is. Now, scholars debate whether or not he wanted to see just what he looked like or whether he wanted to actually know who he was. We actually don't know. But we know that he had a desire to see who Jesus was, but he was too short. He couldn't see over the crowd. And then we see the way that he responds, which is interesting. So we ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, I know he's short, but let's understand something. Zacchaeus was a grown man climbing up a tree. I don't know if he shimmied up that tree. I don't know if he asked, you know, the big homie for a boost, like, hey, dog, let me, like, stand on your shoulders real quick. Did he climb? Did he do a pull-up? Like, I don't know what that looked like, but you have to know this. This wasn't normal. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, there's a man in a tree. No big deal. He's just, you know, looking for Jesus. And Zacchaeus knows this. Zacchaeus is aware. So let's talk about this tree for a minute that he's standing on. Now, some of y'all think this is like a footnote to create some sort of context, but this is your word from God. This is the thing you need to take home. This is the thing you need to walk away with. Zacchaeus comes to see who Jesus is. He wants to see who he is, but he sees his limits. He literally comes up short in that he can't see him. He has a limitation. He has an inability. He's come to the end of himself here. And there's no way around that. He could have tried to push his way through. Yet he comes to this tree and he begins to climb it. And this tree that he's leaning on, this tree that he's standing on, provides him an opportunity to see Jesus. Let me ask you, it came at great expense to Zacchaeus' ego to do what he did. It came at great expense to his own sense of worth and masculinity to climb up this tree. If you just happen to know a, you know, height-challenged person, how much do they like to talk about their height? Not really, right? Zacchaeus has to stand on a tree like, what's he doing up in the tree? Oh, yeah, he's short. Zacchaeus has to come to the end of himself, and he puts himself in a position for others to see him at the end of himself. See, sometimes seeing Jesus requires us to come to the end of ourselves, to see our limitations, and to be willing to acknowledge those. See, what we can learn and love and admire about Zacchaeus isn't that he's innovative. Wow, what a creative guy. Let's like build a leadership talk about the way that he climbed that tree and he was creative. Like, no. Let's talk about the way that he acknowledged where he couldn't and was willing to take the next step. What's that tree that you need to stand on to put you in a position to see Jesus? Some of you guys, it's just being here. You're like, I'm in church, bro. I'm standing on that tree. Some of you guys have been here for a while. And to see Jesus is going to require you to take a step where you might have to acknowledge your limits. Like, man, I really wanted to follow Jesus, but it's difficult to do it alone. Let me just tell you, that's an understatement. It's impossible to do it alone. But it's scary climbing up on a tree exposing, man, I can't do this. I don't know what to do, and even if I knew what to do, I'm not sure I'd have the power to carry it out. A lot of us believe the myth that if I knew better, I would do better. Like the only thing lacking in your life is knowledge or understanding. The things that are lacking in my life relationally, it's not a matter of I need to hear someone tell me, hey, love your wife, love your brother, love your mom, love your friends, love your neighbor. It's not a matter of I don't know what to do. It's, man, how the heck do I do that? God, are you like this unreasonable coach who just expects me to step out there and just perform? You want me to just do that? You want me to just love? You want me to just forgive? I hear what you're telling me, but the power to do that is another story. And man, I even want to, but the power to carry out that desire is a different deal. Sometimes that looks like stepping in to serving. That looks like jumping into Rooted or jumping into a life group. Or maybe the tree you need to climb is a tree called honesty. And it's just time to stand up and be honest with yourself. Maybe it's as big as, man, I need to step into recovery. Man, I need to schedule a meeting with a counselor or a therapist. Which is so interesting that people like have this stigma about counseling. Gyms are full of people working on their physical health, but like if you got emotional health that you want to take care of, it's like, whoa, you're weird. Oh man, you must be really messed up. Can I tell you something? We have counseling groups that meet here. We have AA groups that meet here. Can I just tell you, the parking lot looks the same when the church is meeting and when our AA groups are meeting. It's still Range Rovers in the parking lot. It's still Teslas, because I think some of us have this idea that a recovery group looks like people who haven't washed their clothes in 2 weeks, who still smell like alcohol and smoke, who just look haggard. Can I just say, I've been in those groups, I've seen those groups. They look like the soccer mom at Whole Foods or the financial advisor who works at Fashion Island. Like, they look like your heroes. But some of us have bought the idea that our heroes would never need something like that, that it'd be too much to accept something like that. Again, what's the tree God might be asking you to, hey, stand on and lean on, because you just can't do it by yourself, because you just can't do it alone. You might have to just say, hey, I need help. You might have to reach out to a mentor and say, yo, I need help. Hey, I want to love my wife, and I need help. What I love about recovery, I'm going to talk about recovery, man. If you're in recovery, I want you to feel comfortable. If you're religious, I really want you to be kind of squirming, because recovery is fully about dependence. And your religiosity your do-goodism is fully dependent on your performance. Those things are backwards in church. See, if you're in your recovery and you mess up, you know what they teach you to do? Make a phone call, call your group, get to the next meeting ASAP, right? Run back to your structure. Run back to what you're leaning on. Run back to grace. But in church, we sort of like, oh, you need extra help. Like, let's slide you out the back door, make sure you talk to somebody. Like, we have problems we're okay with and problems we're uncomfortable with. So, but what we see biblically is, no, dependence is okay. Needing is okay. Needing to lean on something bigger than yourself is okay. He stands on this tree, and he does it to put himself in a place to see Jesus. But what also happens is in doing so, he puts himself in a place to be seen by Jesus. Luke 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to this place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. See, that's what we're talking about tonight. We're not here to conjure up God's spirit. We're not here to say like all the right things in order to like convince God or beg God to be here. We believe that God's desire is to be in relationship with you. We're merely trying to put you in a position to see Jesus. Man, and realize that Jesus sees you. And that Jesus just might invite himself over to your house. It's kind of scary, right? Like, did I do the dishes? Like, what did I leave out? But Jesus says, hey, I see you. Now, some of us think, oh, it's because he's Jesus and he's divine and he just knew that that was Zacchaeus, so he calls him by name because he's God. But in fact, Zacchaeus was well known because he was running things. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was the main guy that everybody was pissed off about. The name that everybody knew and associated with robbery and stealing. And Jesus says, hey, I need to stay at your house. And then he receives him joyfully. And look at what the response is in verse 7. And when they, being people, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. The people grumbled. This was common in Jesus' ministry. And typically it's the religious people who studied what they had then, the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible, who gave, who tithed, who slaughtered animals, who spent their time doing a lot of religious things. They were committed. They, if anyone, you could say, they loved God. I mean, they were all in, they were doing everything. And so they would grumble. Let me tell you why they're grumbling. They're grumbling because not only has Jesus seen Zacchaeus, but he's accepted him. Jesus has now seen and accepted the wrong person. Hey, Jesus, there's this crowd of people who are trying to get to you. Hey, Jesus, there's a temple over there full of worshipers. Hey, there are a lot of religious people around, a lot of deserving, good people with real needs. And yet you're seeing this guy who's stolen from all of us, who clearly isn't right with God, and you've invited him to spend time with you. What? Hold on, what? You're accepting the wrong person. And they grumbled. And what's most interesting about this story is that all these people who were looking for God and waiting for God didn't recognize God when he showed up. So let me just ask you, you sure you know what God looks like? You sure you know the way that he works? Are you sure you know who he accepts and who he rejects? Are you sure you got the system down? Are you sure you got it figured out? You sure you know what Jesus loves and what he doesn't? Who's welcome and who isn't? Are you sure? Because it was always shocking to the people of Jesus' time who he accepted. It's always like, whoa, Jesus, you know who you're talking to? Like, hold. Are you sure? Are you sure you understand the gospel? Are you sure that you understand God's ability to stand in your house that's been built by a bunch of broken systems and broken things and say, let's have a meal together. Let's spend time together. I need to stay at your house today. Will you receive me? Am I welcomed in? See, some of us are unsure of God's ability to be present, literally in the home of everything that's broken, of everything that's wrong, in the house that was built by quote-unquote sin, by extortion, by injustice, by thievery. And I just wonder, for those of you who are in a relationship with Jesus, those of you guys who are like, man, I'm a follower. Like, I love God and I'm trying my best. I wonder if you just don't have that grumbling inside of you from time to time. That religious grumbling inside of you from time to time. Saying, Jesus couldn't possibly accept you. Stop lying to yourself. How are you even here? You want to pray? You can't pray? You know who you are. He knows who you are. You see yourself and he sees you too. He couldn't possibly accept you. I wonder if there's a little Pharisee that speaks to you every now and again, grumbling that Jesus is accepting the wrong person when he accepts you, that it's impossible, that he couldn't possibly accept you, that he has no other choice but to reject you, that it's only right. It's only right. I talk to so many people who come up and they're like, man, I'm really trying. And it's like, they have no understanding that God could possibly accept them where they are. The power of God is found when we allow him to do what we couldn't, when we believe that he shouldn't. I'll say that to you one more time. The power of God is found when we allow him to do what we could not, when we believe that he shouldn't. The Bible's clear. God gives grace to the humble. If you've been in church for a long time, grace means what? Unmerited favor, right? And we see that like as a hall pass, like, oh, you screwed up. It's all right, homie. Don't worry about it. Just like try not to next time. And it's like our second chance. It's like God's, you know, I'm going to look the other way. Just try harder. Commit. Like, do better. Grace isn't just forgiveness. It's the provision of what you didn't have beforehand. Some of y'all think grace is just a chance to try again. No, it is a chance to go forward and know that God is for you and not against you. That God is, in fact, on your side. But he shouldn't be. See, that's what's transformative. That's what God has to do in our heart, is for our heart to be open to hear, man, he shouldn't, but he does. And some of us act like we know exactly how it works. Well, theologically, he loves us because the characteristics of God say, yo, if grace made sense, it wouldn't be grace now, would it? If grace made sense to you, it probably makes sense because you sort of felt like you deserved it. Grace is operating at its best when it makes no sense to you. And I'd be a little nervous about grace when it sort of makes sense. Because grace is given to those who it shouldn't. And it gives them the power to do what they could not formerly. But when we can't see that, we miss the power of God. Now look what happens to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus doubles down and calls him a son. He doesn't back down from the criticism. He doesn't back down and say, oh, well, the people are kind of grumbling. Maybe I should like renegotiate or think about it. Jesus isn't pushed away by your criticism of yourself. Do you hear me? when you're sitting trying to reconcile how God can love you and you built a beautiful case about how you're just too broken and how you've screwed up way too many times, when we've been through this cycle where you repent and you go back, you repent, you go back, and you've built this rock solid case for why God shouldn't love you, just know that Jesus don't back down from that case. That he doubles down and says, this is my child. You can criticize yourself if you want to. Just know you're not talking God out of his love for you. You're just not talking him away from his own. And Jesus doubles down and says, everything that I've promised to my children, it's yours. I'm for you and not against you. I am with you. I'm on your side. I'm in your corner. I'm not standing far away, but I'm in your home and I'm with you. I'm not a teacher grading a test. I'm not a coach watching your performance from a sideline, but I'm next to you and I'm with you and you're mine and I'm on your team. And you have everything you need with me. We can move forward. We can go forward. I'm going to invite the band up as we close out. We're going to respond and we're going to worship. But I want you to consider, as we go into this time of response, what is your posture exactly? And how acceptable are you at this point? And how strong is that case that you've made that God can't be with you and he can't be for you? I mentioned this last week. My brother, he's joining the army. He's stepping in this summer, and so we've been spending time. I've been driving to spend time with him. And I had this really weird moment. We were talking. We had worked out. I was talking to my brother. He's, like, moving to Orange County, but, like, his life's sort of still in Riverside. And I went through that when I lived out there, and I got married, and I moved out here. And I just know what it's like to be living between places. And so it's like, man, that sucks. Like, everything you know is over here. You just got a room out here, and if you don't got friends out here, like, it's tough. And so I went with every intent and purpose of talking to my brother and saying, like, hey, man, that's tough. I've been there. I totally get it. Like, you can stay with me and Taylor when you need to. Like, you can hang out. We can, you know, you can come and work out at our gym when you have to. Or, like, we can introduce you to folks. Like, we can do whatever. Like, I want to spend time with you. I love you. Like, I'm on your side. I'm on your team. And as eloquent as I feel like I can be up here, all of a sudden talking to my younger brother, it was like, I couldn't. It was like I was saying what I wanted to say, but I couldn't communicate the heart behind it. Like, I was telling him, like, hey, are places available for you to be at when you need to? But I was, like, struggling to say, like, hey, I love you, and I don't want you to feel like you're alone when you're away from home. So, like, hey, you can spend time with us. And I wasn't, like, able to articulate that. And then it got worse. And then driving away, realizing, man, I screwed that up. I really botched that. I was like, because my brother is, like, looking at me respectfully, like, nodding, saying, yes, like, I understand, okay. Like, really serious. Like, really, really serious. And I had this realization, like, hey, you're just like dad, bro. Like, you didn't grow up with dad a lot, but that was just like when dad's trying to talk to you. And your whole focus is on, like, being respectful and saying yes and nodding your head. And then God made it worse. And I had to realize, in all of my fatherly conversations, the priority in our family is to show respect to our father and to, like, look at the ground and nod and say, yes, I understand, and, like, not talk back and just, like, I understand, thank you, And how about you? But, man, sometimes I'm trying to talk to God and my focus is just being respectful. Like, nodding and acknowledging what he's saying and saying, like, yes, okay, yeah, I hear you. You made this offer, okay. And God's not just trying to give you your next step or give you the next piece of information you need. But he's trying to communicate his heart for you. Like, yo, this is available because I love you. Like, Forgiveness is available to you because I'm for you. These things are open because I'm on your side. I'm going to lead us through a time as we pray. I'm just going to ask that you bow your head, close your eyes. And we're going to sort of have a guided sort of prayer time. I'm going to ask you some questions. Just ask you to consider these things. You can take a deep breath. Just try to still your mind for a second. Just be where you are. If you get distracted, that's okay. You haven't failed. Right now, we want to open ourselves up to what God might be saying. Not to manipulate anything. We just want to be in a position to say, God, here we are. Here we are to hear you. God, is there a place you're asking me to see my limitations? Is there a place in my life where I don't have the ability to overcome? Where I need grace? I need you to provide for me what I can't provide for myself. God, is there a place? Is there a place? God, have I built a case? Have I built reasons for why you can't be there for me? I built an argument to keep you away. God, would you help me to accept your acceptance of me? Maybe in a powerful way, maybe just a baby step, but would you help me? Maybe this is all new for you. This idea of praying is even new. But maybe you felt lost. Tonight's just a night to consider that God has come to seek and save that which was lost. God, we bring ourselves before you. Would you continue to speak where you're already speaking? And God, would you give those of us who are hearing nothing right now, like myself, the ability to respond to you in faith? When we hear nothing and see nothing and feel nothing, to continue to worship and move towards you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen, amen.